I'd like to say that it's good to see everybody out tonight, and it's good to be part of this number tonight. I wasn't able to be here this morning. I was home with Cal, but he's feeling better, and so we have him with us tonight, and I'm glad to be here with you. And I certainly hate that I missed seeing Brother Jeff go in as an elder, but I know that he'll do a great job. I have a lot of confidence in him and his family, and I certainly appreciate him as well as the other three elders that we have for giving me the opportunity on the fifth Sunday to preach to you. So I understand that some of you were in costumes last night. So I want to tell you a story about me in a costume. So when I was 16 years old, like a lot of 16-year-olds, I picked up a little side job. And actually when my parents got me the job, said, hey, you're supposed to go to this Madison Street Festival they have every year. And when you get there, you look for this person and they're going to have a job for you to do. So I'm thinking, I'm going to be selling popcorn or something like that. I don't know what I'm going to be doing. So I show up, and there's me, and there's this other kid. And we go meet our contact, and they said, oh, great, y'all are the costumes. I said, we're the costumes. And they said, yeah, come on in here. You guys are going to get dressed up, and people are going to take pictures with you all day for the next 7 hours. I'm thinking, oh, man. But it's $75, and, you know, 22 years ago to a 16-year-old, that's a lot of money. So we go in the room, and there's two costumes sitting there. And I didn't recognize the one. It looked like just a mascot costume to me. It had a big foam head. But the other one was a red Power Ranger costume. And I knew I was not wearing that Power Ranger costume. I thought, I'm going to be spending all day with little kids tackling me if I have that Power Ranger costume on. So I guess the other kid was thinking the same thing, because about the same time we looked at each other and said, you're the Power Ranger. So I told him, I said, I tell you what, you wear it first, and at lunch we'll swap. And I'm thinking, once I get him in the costume, there's no way I'm swapping. So he says, that sounds like a good idea. So he puts on the Power Ranger costume, and I had an 11-year-old brother at the time, and I realized, you know, Power Ranger's about the second biggest thing that ever happened to a little kid. So when we go to walk out into the, you know, the street carnival, I thought, I'll just kind of hang back. He'll walk out, and everybody will notice him, and then I can just walk out and go the different way and, you know, take it easy the rest of the day. So he goes walking out, and some kids kind of turn and look, and I thought, well, finally, it's safe for me to come out in my costume. Nobody's going to recognize me. So evidently there was this thing at the time called Barney, which was like the biggest thing that ever happened in a little kid's life. So he comes up to me, you know, after we get all the kids off of me finally. He says, you know, I'm already in this one. Let's don't swap at lunch. You just keep that one on. So here I am for 7 hours wearing this costume with this big goofy grin on my face. But inside the costume is a 16-year-old kid who's only there to pick up a paycheck. Sometimes, as Christians, I think we do the same thing. We show up here a couple of times a week, three times a week, with a big smile on our face, and everybody thinks that we're happy to be doing this. But maybe inside, that's not who we really are. Maybe that big smile is not a true representation of how we feel. In fact, God addresses this. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but remove their hearts far from me. God said, your heart is not in this. You're doing it, you're saying it, but your heart's not in it. Do Christians wear costumes? I think sometimes we do. What are those costumes? Well, one might be the costume of faithful attendance. You know, a person says, I'm a good person. I'm always here. You know, a couple of weeks ago on a Saturday night, I was putting Olivia to bed, and she asked me, she said, do you have to work tomorrow? And I said, no, tomorrow's Sunday. We go to church tomorrow. And she gets all excited. She says, I will get my blue sticker. I said, well, maybe, you know. If they have blue stickers, they'll probably give you one. Listen, Hebrews 10:25 says that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, that is, building each other up, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's important that we're together. It's important that we attend together, that we worship together. Obviously, it's important. God tells us to do it. And not only is it important that we be here, but not only physically here, but mentally, that we're here as well. You know, sometimes people come in late, you know, walking across the parking lot and unwrapping a piece of gum, throw the wrapper in one of the bushes outside the door. We come in, maybe we go to Bible class. A person might leave Bible class and go out and walk the halls. We come in, we have worship service, but a person might get bored, so they might go out and walk around the parking lot, do different things. You know, even during the worship service, I had four guys not show up for work on Tuesday. I said, you know what, everybody just take the day off. And I came up here to study. And they were up here cleaning the building. And James was going around, and he was picking that crack between the back of the seat and the seat cushion. He was sitting there picking all the wrappers, you know, the candy and gum wrappers out. And it was a mess. And I kind of laughed and said, how often do you do that? He said, once a month. I said, once a month? You know, just making a mess in God's house. So we're here, but mentally we're not here. You know, when I was a kid, my parents would say, even when nobody sees you, remember that God sees you. Remember that God sees you. And we have like 20 high-definition cameras around this building, so when you're throwing that in the bush and you think nobody sees you, Eddie sees you too. Let's be here. It's important that we're here, but it's also important that we're mentally here, that our heart is into it, that we're here. Not just mentally and physically, but spiritually as well. But as we get older, we realize there's more to serving God than just showing up and getting our blue sticker. And I think sometimes, you know, we teach the kids, hey, that's good, you were here, you were always here. And as we get older, adults think, well, I did good, I was always here, but there's more to it than that. Or maybe the costume of Bible knowledge. Some people say, well, I study the Bible, I can quote it, I must be a good person. Well, let's remember, the devil can quote the Bible. He does so in Matthew chapter 4. Or there's some people who are wicked that can quote the Bible. Psalm chapter 50 and verse 16, but God says to the wicked, why bother reciting my decrees and pretending to obey my covenant? There's a lot of people who can recite verses. Now, reciting verses doesn't mean that you understand it, doesn't mean that you believe it, doesn't mean that you practice it. It just means that you can quote it. Now, I'm not discouraging anyone from that. I'm just making the point, just because a person can do that, that doesn't make them a Christian. Or, I confessed my sins. I confessed my sins, I'm a Christian, right? I'm a good person, right? 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, David says to Nathan, this is after Nathan's confronted him about his sin, David says, I have sinned. You know who else said those exact three words? Judas said the exact same thing. Matthew chapter 27 verses 3 and 4, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he seized with remorse, and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He said, I have sinned. I have sinned. Confession is not repentance. And it's repentance, it's change that God truly desires. The costume of giving. If I give, maybe you give of your time or your effort or your money. I put my money in the plate. Ananias and Sapphira gave. It says that now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. He gave. You know, a person might give for any number of reasons. In this case, it was to be seen, but a person might feel guilty. You know, well, I should. I feel like I ought to. Or I would be ashamed if I didn't. Somebody saw that. Or out of love, as we should, a person might give. In fact, when talking about spiritual gifts, Paul names giving as one of them and says, if this is a gift you can do, give liberally. But faithfulness is more than just putting a check in the plate. What about the costume of righteousness? Someone says, I'm not a bad person. You know, the Pharisee looks like a good person. I want you to listen to this list of qualities that he names here in Luke 18, starting in verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. That sounds like a pretty solid guy. You know, you probably think, man, I wish we had more church members who were exactly like this. Doesn't cheat, doesn't sin, doesn't commit adultery, fast twice a week, gives a tenth of his income. He's the example of what not to be. If we skip down a few more verses, down in verse 14, it says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humble. For those who humble themselves will be exalted. The person might say, well, I'm not like that. I like the people at church. You know, I don't feel like I'm better than others. I like the people that I go to church with. The costume of concern, we'll call this. Mark chapter 6 in verses 19 and 20, we read about a man named Herod. It says, so Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. If you went up to Herod and said, hey, have you heard John? You know what he would have said? Yeah, I like him. I like John. And yet, a few verses later, Herod sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went and beheaded John in prison. Do we have the costume of concern? I like the people I go to church with, so long as their interests and desires don't get in the way of my own. There's a difference between liking someone and loving someone. You know, Paul tells the Philippians, we need to look out for others and put their interests ahead of our own. It's a costume of concern. Or maybe the costume of obedience. I'm doing what God wants. Isaiah chapter 58 is a really good chapter. There it's talking about the children of Israel. And Isaiah is told, shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. God tells Isaiah, these people come to me and go through the motions of serving me. And as you continue reading in the chapter, you see that Israel says, hey God, are you not happy? We fasted. That's what you ask of us. We did it. God says, no, I'm not pleased at all. You did it. Your heart wasn't in it. I'm not looking for this lifeless, heartless service. He says, no, I'm not pleased at all. We may be serving God, but are we acceptably serving God? So you say, okay, I do all those things, and if that's not pleasing God, what does He want? Jesus tells us exactly what He wants. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such worship, seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So how must we worship? In spirit and in truth. Now, the truth part, typically churches of Christ don't struggle with too much, do we? We talk about Bible authority and command and example and necessary conclusion. We talk about these things, but which is nothing more than, let's read the Bible, see what God wants from us. Study to show ourselves approved, 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Timothy 3:16, knowing that we're studying the Bible because everything we need to be fully equipped is in the Bible. So we can't worship God without knowledge. I think all of us understand that. You can't serve God in a manner that's pleasing to Him without knowing what He wants you to do. But do we worship in spirit? Psalm 100, verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Do we worship in spirit? True worship must be in spirit, which is using the whole heart. Unless there's a real desire for God, there is no spirit in our worship. Do we have a true desire to be pleasing to God? So what does He want? Jesus tells us He wants our worship to include both spirit and truth. Why? Well, spirit without truth leads to a shallow, emotional experience that fades and teaches nothing. It's a pep rally. That's what it is. It's a Jesus pep rally. And that's what happens so much in the denominational world. Let's show up and get all excited and go out into the world and the emotion fades and you haven't learned anything about how to please God. But truth without spirit leads to a dry, passionless worship. It's basically going through the motions. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that here? Do we do that here? Both truth and spirit are necessary to be pleasing to God. So do we promote truth? I believe so. I believe we take the Bible as the only Word of God and study it as such and try to apply it. So then we ask the question, do we promote spirit? Do we promote and do we have lasting joy? Matthew chapter 13 talks about the seeds. Or talks about the soul, and it says, the seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. In the 10 years that I've been coming to O'Neill, I couldn't tell you how many times I've met someone who said that sentence to me. I used to go to O'Neill. And we continue talking and I ask them, you know, where do you go now? I don't go now. I used to go to O'Neill. You know, our problem isn't bringing people to O'Neill. Our problem is keeping them here. That's what our problem is. You know, one of the things that we're proud of and for good cause is that we've never had a split. We've never had 200 people get up at one time and walk out the back door. But have we had 200 people get up and walk out one at a time and not come back? Yeah. We have. What are we trying to accomplish here? What is our goal here at O'Neill? Are we trying to do things the way that we've always done them? You know? Anytime there's a new thought or a new suggestion, somebody says, hang on, we've never done that before. Is that the way we make decisions, based on what we've always done or based on what other people are doing? You don't want to do that. You know, so-and-so group down the road does that. XYZ denomination does that. XYZ denomination also sings and prays and preaches, and we don't want to cut those things out, do we, just because they do them. So how we've always done things is not the answer, or what everybody else is doing is not the answer. What does God's Word tell us? Are we trying to serve God and help each other in the most effective way possible? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. You know, we said his name two different ways. I don't know how you say the guy's name, but he was really good. And Tuesday night, I went back and listened to it again so I could put it in print here and make sure I quoted him correctly. He said, I need to change my system if I'm not converting somebody. I must be doing something wrong. If in a lifetime I can't convert somebody, something needs to be considered. I don't know what he said for the next 5 minutes because I sat there and thought about that after he said it. And I thought, you know, Al, if you're not converting people, you're doing something wrong. As an individual, if I'm not converting people, I am absolutely doing something wrong. Something needs to be considered. Something probably needs to be changed. And the same is true in your life. And collectively, if we're not converting people here and we're not promoting lasting joy here, something needs to be considered. Something might need to be changed if we're not doing that. Are we a church going through the motions? Matthew 15 and verse 9 says, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules, which is to say traditions. Are we a church that just has traditions? Are we trying to serve God, or are we just trying to keep going the way we have been? And maybe the way we have been is pleasing to God. And if it is, then we need to keep doing it. But if it's not, we need to change. I was talking to someone the other day, and he was telling me about where he goes to church. And this was interesting to me. He said, we promote relationships rather than religion. Now, I don't know entirely what he meant by that. I'm going to assume where he says religion, that means doctrine. He says, we promote relationships rather than religion. And I really thought about that. What do we emphasize? Do we emphasize relationships rather than religion? You know, in my mind, when I heard that, I'm thinking, he's talking about what we would call the social gospel. You know, you have events, you have sports, you have things like that, and because you have those things, people come. I'm not for the social gospel, but I'll tell you what else I'm not for. I'm going to call this the unsocial gospel. Do we emphasize religion rather than relationships? Where all we're focused on is doctrine, just doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Where that's our primary focus. You know, the church in Acts 2, I want you to listen to this verse right here in verse 42. This is a church that's absolutely on fire. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Which is to say what? Teaching, that's what I'm going to call religion, that's doctrine. But not only were they devoted to that, it says they were devoted to fellowship, which is spending time together. That's what it is. So when someone says, well, does your congregation promote religion or relationships? It ought to be both. It really should be both. I'm going to clear this off here so we can go down, skip down to where it says right there, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple, together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's a church on fire. That's a church that's accomplishing something for the Lord, because they're focused on religion and relationships. They're focused on both. And any church that's not that, I don't care what you call yourself, you're a church in a costume. And if we're not that, it doesn't matter what the sign says, we're a church in a costume. Because that's what we ought to look like. That's what we have example of. Or we try to be pleasing to God. If we're not hot, we're worse than anybody we call cold. Because that means we're lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3, the Laodiceans were told this, I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you're like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. We may think that we have everything going here, and maybe we do. But it could be we're like they are. Let's continue reading. We think we have everything. God says, you don't. You say, I am rich, I have everything, and I'm not in want, I don't need a thing. You don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's scary to think that a church can think they're doing everything they should to be pleasing to God, and God says, I'm not pleased at all. If an individual is not what God wants an individual to be, that person should change. And if a church is not what God wants His church to be, then that church should change. Are you wearing a Christian mask, but really you don't have any substance? What's behind the mask? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at the first four verses here. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Who are these people he's talking about? Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christians. This terrible list of people here, that's the Christians having a form, having a mask, going around saying, I'm a Christian, and he says, no, you're not. This isn't the kind of service I want. This service is not acceptable to me. Paul tells Timothy, correct these people. They're not doing what God wants. So what is pleasing to God? As we close this evening, Jeremiah 29, verse 13, God says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. This evening I ask as we close, are we searching for God with all of our heart? Not are you here, not are you doing what you should be doing. The question we're asking this evening, is your heart right with God? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, why not become one tonight? There will never be a better chance. Or if your life's not what it needs to be and you want to make corrections, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come.